Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. And then we're going to turn over and read James chapter 3 and verse 10. Exodus 20, verse 7. And then James 3:10. The title of the message today, Reverence for God's Name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then James chapter 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. America is the most profane nation on earth. American TV and movies and radio are an open sewer that disgorges its vile and stinking contents right into our living rooms and our cars as we travel the streets and highways. The hosts on the sports radio stations in Kansas City, especially those on station 610, constantly take God's name in vain as they spew forth their profanity. According to Robert L. Dabney's great book, The Life of General Thomas J. Jackson, Stonewall, as he was affectionately called, prohibited cursing by his men under him in the army. Sadly, I don't believe he would be able to do that in today's degenerate moral climate. Today's hypocritical humanist media has a fit when someone uses a racial slur, but thinks nothing of it when people abuse in profanity that name which is above every name. God's third commandment absolutely prohibits this kind of talk when it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God's first commandment tells us the object of our worship. That is the one true God. God's second commandment tells us the mode of our worship, or how we are to worship in spirit and in truth. This third of God's commandments tells us the inward attitude we are to have toward God in worship. And that is the attitude of true reverence. As we consider God's third commandment today, we shall follow a very simple outline, looking first at the name of God, second, at taking God's name in vain, and thirdly, at the penalty for breaking this commandment. First of all, let us give serious attention here to the name of God. My father, Anson Justice, once did some research on God's name in the Scriptures. And he found that the name, that phrase, the name, when used of God, occurs about 1,000 times in the Scripture. So it's important. Whatever it means, it's very important. What is the meaning of this term, the name of the Lord thy God, in this third commandment? The name of God means two things. First, it has reference to God's personal name. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. When God called Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses asked God what his name was. Exodus 3:13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God announced here that his name is Jehovah. I am is a translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah. This name, as Brother Anderson pointed out in Sunday school this morning, is often translated in Scripture as Lord, having all capital letters. The name Jehovah means the eternally self-existent one. He who always existed and always will. These are thoughts that we should have when we think of God and speak of Him, the meaning of His name. This ought to produce feelings of adoration and humility in us. But God is so great that no one name can possibly express His complete character. And so He has chosen to reveal Himself to us by many personal names. Some of these names of God include Elohim, His name as Creator of all things. El Shaddai, meaning the All-Sufficient One. Adonai, meaning Lord or Master. And this name speaks of God's sovereignty. There is Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. There is the name Jehovah Sabaoth, or Lord of Hosts, which speaks of God's mighty power. That's a military term. Lord of Hosts, Lord of the Armies, and thus it speaks of God's mighty power. Jehovah Tsidkenu, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. Jehovah Tsidkenu means the Lord, our righteousness. El Olam means the everlasting God. El Elyon means the most high God. Many names are given to God the Son. Jesus means Jehovah Savior. Christ means Messiah or Deliverer. There is the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there are many others. Any personal name by which God has chosen to reveal Himself to us is included in the meaning of God's name. Now, a second thing that's included in the meaning of the name of God here is all that God has revealed about Himself. God's name is all that He has revealed about Himself. It includes His attributes, His character. God's attributes include such things as His eternity, His holiness, His immutability, His goodness, His truth, His sovereignty, His mercy, His majesty, His immensity, His omniscience, and His omnipotence. Someone else has said that God's attributes are His name. Well, taking these things into consideration, it should be obvious that God's name is great and sacred. Turn to Psalm 8 and verse 9. Psalm number 8 and verse 9, David recognizes the greatness and the sacredness of God's name. Psalm 8, 9, David says to God, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. In Psalm 111 and verse 9, David says to God, holy and reverend is His name. Now, I want to stop there, and I don't think any of you have ever called me reverend, and I hope you never will, because reverend means worthy of worship. It means to be held in awe. The only time that the word reverend is used in the Scriptures is here in Psalm 111:9 in reference to God. holy and reverend is His name. How irreverent then for clergymen to call themselves or to cause others to call them reverend. The model prayer recognizes the greatness and the sacredness of God's name. You remember in Matthew 6:9, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray to God the Father, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed means revered or reverenced. Philippians 2:9 says that the name of Jesus is that name above every name. Turn to Acts 10:43. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. We're talking about the name of God. Acts 10:43 says that salvation is through Jesus' name. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sin. What a great name that salvation is through that name. Turn to Acts 4:12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 is speaking of Christ when it says that there is none other name by which sinners can be saved. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Nehemiah 9:5 calls on God's people to recognize the greatness of God's name. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. We sang a while ago, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Well, let us look in the second place in this message at taking God's name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The word vain here means empty, frivolous, or worthless. Taking God's name in vain means using God's name in an empty, frivolous way, as if it were worthless. It is taking God's name lightly. The negative aspect or the prohibition of this commandment includes a number of things. First of all, obviously, it prohibits profanity, coarse and salty language, or sailor talk, as we used to say when I was a kid. Cursing, calling down God's wrath and condemnation on another person is profanity. By saying, damn you, or God do it to you, you are actually saying to a person, may God send your soul to hell. That's what you're saying. Rush Limbaugh regularly uses this word, damn, as profanity on his radio program. Damning expresses the cusser's hatred for both God and man. How could you damn a soul to hell and not hate man and not hate God? Many people, even Christians, curse euphemistically. Now, I know this is quit preaching and going to meddling here, but this is true. A lot of Christians curse euphemistically. What is a euphemism? The Random House Dictionary of the English Language defines a euphemism as the substitution of a mild, indirect, or vague expression for one thought to be offensively harsh or blunt. In other words, you're saying the same thing with milder words. The same dictionary defines the word darn, D-A-N, as a euphemism for to curse or to damn. It defines the word gee, G-E-E, as a euphemism for Jesus. And gee whiz, a euphemism for Jesus Christ. Now, that's what the dictionary says. There are many such euphemisms in use today. Golly, gosh, Jiminy Christmas, goodness and mercy. The purpose of swearing is usually to achieve for the swearer a sense of mastery or power or superiority. You know what I mean? It makes him feel powerful or superior. Blasphemy is another way God's name is taken in vain. Willfully reviling or insulting God. Speech that is against God. Saul of Tarsus, when persecuting God's people, compelled some of them to blaspheme, that is to revile God and revile Christ. Look at Acts 26 and verse 11. Acts 26 and verse 11. Paul is telling about his past experience and his testimony. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. How much Paul hated God. How he hated Christ. That he compelled Christians to blaspheme. Next, turn to Acts 18, verses 5 and 6. Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6 says that when Paul preached Christ to some Jews at Corinth, those Jews blasphemed. They insulted and spoke against God. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Blasphemy. Turn to Revelation 13 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 6 says that the coming Antichrist will open his mouth in blasphemy against God. Revelation 13:6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. A third thing forbidden by this commandment is perjury. Perjury is calling God as a witness to your lie. This commandment forbids us to swear an oath and then lie. In Leviticus 19:12, God clarifies this command in relation to perjury when he says, ye shall not swear by my name falsely. Now, if you've ever been involved in a trial in court, you've been called on to testify under oath. Whenever that does happen, we must tell the truth. This commandment requires us to tell the truth. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? The bailiff often asks those who are about to testify in court this question. Well, if you've ever attended a public trial, I'll never forget the first trial I attended. I was a senior in high school, went to a notorious murder trial in Oklahoma City. And you know, if you've ever attended one, what I found out at that time, many times the witnesses and the attorneys are lying after taking an oath to tell the truth. It's obvious. Another form of oath is wedding vows. when people get married, the preacher in Christian weddings, I tell you, you never know what people are going to say in these weddings anymore. But in Christian weddings, the preacher often says, "Repeat after me, to have and to hold from this day forward till death do us part, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That's an oath. That's a vow. In the name of God. But wedding vows made in the name of the Trinity are easily broken today. Meaningless in many cases. Fourth, religious jokes take God's name in vain. You know, I'm just really sick of these religious jokes. Most of them start off, somebody died and he went up and he met St. Peter at the gate. Well, that's wrong to start with. Peter's not at the gate. He doesn't have the keys. But religious jokes take God's name in vain. They use God's name lightly and in a frivolous manner. We should never tell a joke about God or about Christ or about heaven or about holy things, because doing so risks breaking God's third commandment. It takes God's name lightly. Wicked and hypocritical conduct by God's people breaks this commandment. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9 says that when God's people steal, they take God's name in vain. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." See how if a Christian steals something and other people know about it, it takes God's name in vain. He says, "I'm a Christian. I belong to God, but I don't obey His law. I'm a thief." Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. This scripture says that disrespect for one's boss at work blasphemes God's name. 1 Timothy 6, 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters or employers worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." There's a lot of room for thought there, isn't there? As I have pointed out in previous messages, every negative... Well, let me just say a couple of other things. You know, the popular profanity, the most popular profanity right now on virtually everyone's lips is, "Oh my God." You can't go a whole day without hearing that from somebody. That's breaking this commandment. That's taking God's name light. What does that mean? Why do people say that? Taking God's name lightly and in profanity. As I pointed out in previous messages, every negative commandment of God necessarily implies some positive requirements. And this is the case with the third commandment. First of all, this commandment requires positively that we hold God's name in the greatest possible reverence. Back in the 1960s and 1970s, I used to read a newspaper called the Jewish Press. And it was one of those tabloid, I don't mean like the Inquirer, but a tabloid in size, you know, is a small paper and very thick. And the Jewish editors had such a deep reverence for the name of God that they would not even spell out the word God. They would print the word God as G-D. And that let people know how they respected the name of God. The name of God is sacred. We are to acknowledge this when we pray. Again, the Lord Jesus has taught us in Matthew 6:9 to begin our prayers, "Hallowed be thy name." Second, this commandment requires that our speech be pure and Christ-honoring. Turn to Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. This commandment requires positively that our speech be pure and Christ-honoring. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Paul says to Christians in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." You know, salt's a preservative, and it keeps corruption from setting in. The third thing we shall consider in this message is the penalty for taking God's name in vain. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." The penalty for this sin is included in the commandment itself. God will hold the person who breaks this commandment guilty. See, it's no minor thing. And God's going to hold us guilty when we break this commandment. Breaking this commandment is a great affront to God. It is a gross insult to Him. And thus it brings guilt and condemnation to those who violate it. Turn to Leviticus 24 and verse 10. Leviticus, back in the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 24, and verse 10. And I'll read verses 10 through 16. This passage shows how seriously God takes that God took this sin in Israel. God demanded the death penalty for this sin. The man involved here cursed and blasphemed God's name, and God required him to be stoned to death. Look at Leviticus 24:10. "And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp." They got in a fight. "And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibrah, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward," or they detained him, like put him in jail, "that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without or outside the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." Brother, I tell you, God takes it seriously. When he was ruling directly over Israel, he said, "You stone, you execute that person." The Christian today who breaks this command is punished in this life. The unsaved person who curses will be punished both here and hereafter. As Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you afraid of God's judgments? The filthy mouthed person presumes on the long-suffering of God. He's daring God to do something. He's presuming that God won't do anything. Now, you may be like any number of people today who ask, well, what harm can it do to take God's name in vain? The answer is, it always does harm. Great harm. First of all, taking God's name in vain is a gross sin. And it is an awful expression of the depravity in the heart of the person who does it. Profanity flows like sewage out of the hearts of the wicked. The very words, their very words are like the breath of a tomb. You open up a mausoleum, a crypt in a mausoleum, and brother, the stench will knock you over. That's the way the cursing, the language of some people is. Depraved people curse for the love of sinning. There was an older man at the factory where I once worked in Oklahoma City who cussed for the love of cussing. Old Lance, we called him. When he got mad, he would just go off. And on, he would add filthy, blasphemous terms to filthy, blasphemous terms. On and on. Breaking this commandment is harmful in the second place because those who do so express their contempt for God and for all that is holy. They have contempt for Him, or they wouldn't speak of His name like that. God has made your mouth. God has given you a tongue to speak His praise. But you dare to use that mouth and that tongue to insult and demean Him. Thirdly, breaking God's third commandment is harmful because when one takes God's name lightly, it means he takes God lightly. He doesn't have any reverence for God. Fourthly, breaking this commandment makes a mockery both of prayer and praise to God. Think about it. In John 14:13, the Lord Jesus says that acceptable prayer must be in the name of Jesus. That means through Him, He's the mediator. And by His authority, upon His authority, and many other things. Acceptable prayer must be in Jesus' name. Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And you know, this is why conscientious Christians close their prayers in Jesus' name, or some similar phrase. How can a person curse using God's name, and then try to pray in that same name? To curse one moment and then to pray or praise in the next is conduct that is totally inconsistent and hypocritical. Turn to James 3, the other text that we read this morning. James 3:10, and we'll read verses 11 and 12 as well. James 3:10 through 12 says that Christians especially should not curse. In fact, it says it's not possible for them to do so. Whoa. That's right. You just read this. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain or a spring send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Not possible for a spring to have both salt water and fresh. If you take God's name in vain, then your prayers to God will be in vain. Swearers don't have much of a prayer life. They can't. How can you pray if you abuse God's holy name and put such dishonor on it by your profanity? Cursing immediately reveals the hypocrite. I hear a man curse, I know he's not a Christian. He may say that he is, but he doesn't revere that awesome name. an excellent name. Fifth, breaking God's third commandment is harmful because eternal hell lies ahead for those who do it. God will not hold such a person guiltless. Sixth, breaking God's third commandment is harmful because it gives pain to God's people. Think about this one with me. Cursing, breaking God's third commandment is harmful because it gives pain to God's people. An insult to your wife or your mother is an insult to you. Much more, an insult to God or to Christ is an insult to a Christian. Are you offended when people use God's name in vain in your presence? As the emphasis in today's thinking is more and more on self, people care less and less for other people's values or feelings or sensitivities, especially those of Christians. Some Christians have been, and perhaps all of us, have been desensitized to cursing and profanity because we have for so long allowed it into our living rooms every night through the TV. In concluding this message, I want to suggest four practical applications of what we've seen. Four things this commandment should cause us to do. Number one, it should cause us to be convinced of the seriousness of this sin and our guilt in committing it. To be convinced of the seriousness of this sin and our guilt in committing it. All of us have broken this commandment. And we are guilty and we are condemned because of it. Listen to Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Have you ever broken this commandment? There's the curse of God on you. Second, a practical application. We must learn not to judge sins by the opinions of men, but by the Word of God. Now, nobody thinks cursing is anything today, but God's Word does. And we've got to learn to judge sins by not by the opinions of men, but by the Word of God. Thirdly, this commandment ought to lead us and lead you to turn from your swearing. Turn away from it. Repent of your sin. Turn in godly sorrow from this and all sin. And turn in faith to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What about you today? Do your words reflect that you belong to Christ? Either Christ is the source of your language, or else the flesh and the devil are. Which is it with you? What do you say or think when someone cuts you off in traffic? Brother, that happens a lot. What do you say? Or what do you think when they do that? What do you say when you smash your finger? Fourthly and finally, this commandment and what we've seen about it today should cause us to get a true respect and awe for God's holy name. This will greatly help to keep us from this sin. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your law. We're grateful that your law brings us in guilty before you and shows us our need of a Savior. We're grateful, Father, that the law in this sense is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We pray today that you would bring conviction of this sin to our hearts and show us our need of forgiveness and cleansing. We pray that by your grace, you would enable us and empower us to resist this sin in our lives. May our speech be always in grace and seasoned with salt, so that we might be the testimony for Christ that you'd have us to be. We pray for those that have never turned from their sin and trusted in Christ that may be here today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring them to faith in Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.